last night, and they have taken good care of us. And it's been a real honor to meet Mrs. Dennis and to get to meet her husband from afar a little bit and to be here at this great church. What a great work. 43 years they've been here. That's wonderful. And started this church and married almost 50 years, and that's just wonderful. And it's great to be with my friend Jamie. I'm excited about the theme, and because whenever I go to a ladies' meeting, I always speak one time normally on the subject of marriage. Because this is a wedding theme, I'm going to address the subject twice. But if you're a teenage girl, of course, it's never too early to learn about marriage. Or if you are a lady who is widowed or single, I believe the Lord has, I'm just going to be using scripture, and I believe the Lord has something to help you in these marriage talks. But before we begin talking about marriage this morning, I'd like to have a word of prayer. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, thank you so much for these ladies and for bringing us together. Thank you for all the things that have been done to make us feel special while we're here. Thank you for the beautiful bathrooms, the beautiful decorations, and I pray that each lady would feel pampered and loved. And I pray they would feel loved as I speak and that you would speak through me. I pray that you would help them through me. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to start with the very familiar verse in Genesis 2:18, and the Lord God said, "It is not good that a man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him." Now that tells us, that's not the main place where I'm going to stay in the scriptures today, but that tells us why a woman was made. A woman was made really to do, I can sum up why a woman was made in one word using Genesis 2:18. Who wants to guess what's the one word that describes what we were made to do? Just one. You got to keep, I know it's hard for a woman to keep anything at one word, but you got to keep it at just one word.
Help.
Help, right. If you're from the South, you probably said help, right? And we say help. You know, we were made to help. That's why a woman was made. And I teach our girls at Hiles Anderson College that we were made to help and that we ought to go into any situation thinking, how can I help? Teenage girls sometimes don't have very good self-confidence. And one reason that ladies and girls sometimes don't have good self-confidence is because we go into a situation and we look around and we think, does my hair look as updated as hers? I wish I'd lost 10 pounds before I came to this ladies' meeting. Do I look okay? Do I fit in? Who's the most sharpest lady in this room? Or who's the most popular girl in this school? And can I fit in with her? And that just destroys our self-confidence. The best thing to do is go into a group of ladies or girls and say, how can I help? Who in this place needs my help? And I teach the Hiles Anderson girls to practice saying, may I help you? And, you know, I do know that Southern ladies are known for their grace and their charm. So I know that all of you are always very helpful all the time. But Northern girls need help with this kind of thing. So I want us to practice saying, may I help you? Let's practice it all together. Let's do it 3 times, okay? May I help you? May I help you? May I help you? Do you realize, do you hear how feminine that sounds? That has kind of a lilt to it. Nobody goes, may I help you? May I help you? Just the very words, may I help you, are feminine and gracious. And they sound kind of Southern, don't they? But my mother's from the South, and my father was from the South, so I'm a Yankee. When I was born in Hammond, Indiana, I was the first of all of my relatives that were born in the North. I had no cousins, no second cousins, no aunts, no uncles, no relatives that were born in the North. So I started the whole thing. And I do know a little bit about grace, Southern grace, because I did was reared by two Southerners. And I love Southern food. That's my favorite. But I am a Yankee, and therefore I am schizophrenic. And you'll hear about that later, okay? But we were created to help. In Genesis 2:15 through 18, it almost is amusing to me. In Genesis 2:15, God told Adam what he wanted him to do. The first man, God told him what he wanted him to do. The next verse, God told Adam what he didn't want him to do. The next verse, God said, I better not leave you alone. I'm going to give you a helper. Now, I know we shouldn't be proud and arrogant, but that's a little bit funny, don't you think? God said, this is what I want you to do, and this is what I don't want you to do, and oh my goodness, I better not leave you alone. I'm going to give you somebody to help you to do what you're supposed to do and not do what you're not supposed to do. And many of us, most of us, take our calling very seriously. We just haven't quite figured out the proper way to help our husband to do what he's supposed to do and not do what he's not supposed to do. You know, you probably figured out early in your marriage that you don't help a husband not do what he's not supposed to do by going, you ain't doing that. In fact, that's just a challenge for him to do what he's not supposed to do. Have you ever noticed that? Or you're gonna do this. But yet our job as women is to help our husbands. Now, what the portion of scripture that I want to use as we talk about being, and the title of this talk actually is helping your husband with an addiction. And in a room with this many ladies, I know there are ladies in here whose husbands struggle with addictions. Now, this is not just for a woman whose husband struggle with addictions, but this can tremendously help that type of a woman. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6, that's where I want to stay today for the rest of this talk. We're going to read Galatians 6, 1 through 5, and for many of you, this is a very familiar passage. Just look at me and smile. If you found it, I mean, if you haven't found it, you don't have to look at me and smile, but some of you, that's very sweet of you. Just find the scripture and then we'll look at me and smile so I'll know you found it, all right? Okay, y'all are fast, that's good. I do say y'all, have you noticed that? And you know what, I don't say it as often until I get in the South. It scares me how fast y'all influence me, but I did grow up with lots of y'alls in my house, but I do get away from it and then I come here and I'm just saying it like all the time. Galatians 6, 1 through 5. Let's read it together. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. You know, when I get to heaven, what I would really like to find out is if I did what God made me to do. I don't want to do a lot of good things and then get to heaven, have that wedding celebration and see Jesus Christ and realize that I didn't do, like that I did a lot of good things, that I didn't do what God made me to do. And what God made a woman to do is to be a helper. And what God made a wife to do, the reason he made the first woman was to help her husband. And that's why I was made. 1 month after my father went to heaven, my father was my pastor all of my life for 41 years. Then when I was 41 years old and 1 month after my father went to heaven, my husband became the pastor of First Baptist Church of Hammond. And we recently celebrated our 10-year anniversary. And Dr. Jack Scott, in helping him, is why I was made. And I want to be sure that I do what I was made to do. I love speaking to ladies, but God didn't make me to come here and speak to you. He gives me the privilege, and my husband allows me the privilege. But I was made to help my husband, and I want to be sure that's what I do. And I especially want to talk to you about helping your husband when he's overtaken in a fault. The Bible says when anyone is overtaken in a fault, when our husbands are overtaken in a fault, we're to restore them. And my father used to give a talk called Woman the Completer. Have any of you ever hear my father teach on Woman the Completer? Wendy, who picked me up and helps to plan this conference and oversees it, picked me up at the airport and told me that talk really had an influence on her life. Woman the Completer. And you know, when I looked up this word restore in Galatians, do you know what I learned it means? To complete and to repair. So when your one of your purposes as a woman, the completer, is to help your husband restore him when he's taken in a overtaken in a fault. And you know, many women, I know from my counseling, and I don't pretend to be the expert, but I know from my counseling that many women want to get married. Most women want to get married. I started wanting to get married when I was 4. My first recollection of wanting to be married was when I met this little boy named Kyle when I was 4 years old. My babysitter babysat him too. And I always wanted to get married. Most women want to get married. Many women do not want to do the job of a wife. The job of a wife is to help your husband, and if your husband was perfect, he would not need your help. The Bible says that we are to restore our husbands when they are overtaken in a fault. And it's not fun when someone you love is overtaken in a fault. But when someone you love is overtaken in a fault, you have an opportunity to do exactly, more than any other time in your life, what you were made to do. How many of you have ever been overtaken in a fault? Mm-hmm. I have too. I've been married 32 years. And sometimes during that 32 years, my husband has been married to a woman who's been overtaken in a fault. Where I went through a season of struggle and I just couldn't get the victory. And it was an inconvenience to those who were close to me. And it was an inconvenience to my husband. And when our loved ones struggle, and when our husbands struggle, we need to remember that everybody at some time in their life is overtaken in a fault. And we need to get busy and be trying to help our husbands. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore. That word restore, as I said, is the first word I want you to notice. It means to repair or complete. The next thing I want you to notice is that word spiritual. Do you know what it means to be spiritual? I had a girl come to my office, and she's a sweet lady, and I know she, I really believe she loves the Lord and loves her husband. But actually, she called me, and she said, Mrs. Scott, I want to be godly. She said, I want to be godly like you and Brother Scott are godly. And I was flattered, but there was a condemning tone in the conversation towards her husband. Like, you know, Brother Scott, you, me, we want to be godly, but him. And I hear that often in talking with women. And we all have it. We all have. Isn't pride something you have to fight every day? And pride often comes in the form of piousity. Is that a word? That means pious with an I-T-Y on the end. But, you know, I looked up that word spiritual in Galatians 6, and you know what it says? Caring enough to meet the needs of others. The word spiritual in Galatians 6 does not mean, I dress more modest than you do. I read more Bible than you did this morning. I sang louder, and I looked better when I sang. I won more souls than you did. I prayed longer than you did. I don't smoke. I don't chew. I don't run with girls who do. That's not what that word spiritual means. The words, and I don't think you should smoke or chew or run with girls who do. And I think you should be modest and pray and read your Bible. But that word spiritual means someone who cares enough to meet the needs of others. When God looks down and he picks out the spiritual lady, he may pick out the lady who has the alcoholic husband. Because God sees spirituality as someone who cares enough to meet the needs of others. And we are most spiritual when someone we really love is really struggling, and we say, that's what I'm here for. That is what I'm here for. I am here to help you. I brought a nurse's jacket because really, ladies, that's what we are in our marriage, is we're a nurse. And I brought a nurse's jacket. Now, I would never want to be a nurse. I don't like the sight of blood, and that could be a problem. But
I'll try to hurry. I'm sorry. Intermission time.
don't have this thing on right because I'm not a nurse, and we do. Is our nurse in here? Chris Grafton, are you in here? Oh, good, she's in here. Chris came with us to sell our books, and she helps me with our ladies' conference. But Chris is also the head nurse at Hiles Anderson College. And Chris likes to see blood. Can you imagine? Chris loves to give shots. Just stay away from her at the conference. Now, I do want you to buy books, but just kind of stay a little bit away. And Chris was telling me she spent a lot of time when she was in nursing school in the morgue, and she likes to go to the morgue. Yep. She likes surgery. She would love to cut you open. This is fact. She's exiting. And, you know, just stay away from Chris, because you know how she is. But I myself do not like to see the sight of blood. This year, actually, while I was teaching at Hiles Anderson College, I got so into an illustration. I used an illustration. I want to watch my time a little bit. I used an illustration where I was using a sword, and I've used it for years. I have a dummy that when I teach he that beareth false witness against his neighbor is a sword and a maul and a sharp arrow, I bring a sword and I bring a maul, which is like a, I don't know how to, club or something, great big huge club, and an arrow, and I have Lucy, my little dummy, who I stab with the sword and the arrow and the maul. I've been doing it for years. But this year, for the first time, Lucy fell down on the ground. And when I was stabbing her with the sword, instead of going like this, I was going like this. And all of a sudden, I felt a really bad pain in my foot. And I thought, oh my goodness, that hurts. Oh, I hope I can teach. It hurts. I hope I can get my mind off of it. And I did get my mind off of it, and I did finish teaching. And when I got finished teaching, I went over to talk to my assistant teacher, and she said, are you okay? And I looked down at my foot. It was in the fall. I had a closed-toed shoe on, and there was, excuse me, if you don't, there was blood bubbling up out of my foot. Yeah. So I just I was really embarrassed, and I didn't want the college girls to know what I'd done, so I just very slowly smiled, hi, everybody, walked to the clinic at the college. One of the other teachers stopped and talked to me, and I just stopped. Hi, how are you? Fine. I just really slowly walked into the clinic. When I got in the clinic, however, I passed all the students that were in line for treatment, and I went in to see Chris, our head nurse, who's here selling books. She must have been excited to see my blood. And she said, you have torn, she said, you need to go have that looked at. And I said, oh, I don't care if I have a scar on my foot, Chris. It's really no big deal. She said, it's not the scar that I'm worried about. You need to go right now. You need to have that looked at. So I went to the immediate care, and they told me I had torn my tendon. And it healed remarkably quickly, but I had to wear a boot for a while. But you should have heard me telling the story to the doctors in the immediate care. Where do you teach? Hiles Anderson College. What were you teaching again? He said, oh, I know your church. We've gotten lots of literature from your church. That means tracts, ladies. So he looked at me like, don't give me literature. Don't tell me this plan of salvation one more time. But he kept going, what were you teaching? I said, sir, you are asking for a Bible lesson. And I told him what I was teaching. And every few minutes, another doctor would come in the room and tell him what happened to you. And I had a guy that was the aide that sewed me up, put stitches in my foot. He said, I love the sight of blood. He goes, I love this job. He goes, I worked in Gary, Indiana when I was interning. And he goes, and you see lots of blood in Gary, Indiana. He goes, it's a great place to work. And I thought, you are. And while I was there, another man came in the room who'd cut his finger off. There's someone who can't stand to hear about blood. Cut his finger off. And the guy that was helping me was like this. He loved looking at that blood. Now, I don't like to see blood at all. But, you know, our job is the job of a nurse. Can you imagine if Chris Grafton, who is a very good nurse, our head nurse, and she really is a very gracious, nice lady, can you imagine if I was a nurse, and I was a good nurse, maybe I was the head nurse, the best nurse on the hospital floor, and I was a really good nurse, and so I got a patient that was very, very bloody. and I walked into the room and I had a patient who was very, very bloody. Or I had a patient who had stage 4 cancer. And I walked into the room and went, and I walked out and I said, I want a better patient. Did you know that I am the best nurse in this hospital and this patient is too sick for me? I want a nicer patient. I want a cleaner patient. I want a healthier patient. You'd say, you are not a good nurse. And that is exactly how we act when our loved ones are in trouble. That's exactly how we act when our husbands struggle. And remember, there is no one in here who has never been overtaken in a fault. When our husbands are in trouble, we say, I'm too good for this. I did not put on a white dress, spend thousands of dollars on a beautiful ceremony to do this. I'm too good for this man. I should have married somebody else. I believe I married the wrong person. My mother tried to tell me that before the wedding, and I think she was right. Loving your neighbor as yourself. The Bible says, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. What is the great commandment? To love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, thy soul, thy mind, and thy strength. And the second is like to it, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Loving thy neighbor as thyself means caring enough to bear the burdens of that person when they're hurting. And even when the hurt is ugly hurt, bloody hurt, gory hurt, messy hurt, that is what it means to love God. That is what it means to love God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. That's what it means to love your neighbor as yourself. And let me say, and this, my husband, who's counseled many men who've struggled with addictions, has said, when your husband is struggling with an addiction, or when your husband is struggling, or when someone you love is struggling, don't overreact. It was a little unsettling when I screamed a minute ago, wasn't it? It did keep you awake for a few minutes, though. But you don't want to overreact, but you do want to be proactive. A lot of women, they sit in their home and their husband is struggling. And I'm sorry, but in this day and age, it's way too common for a husband to be struggling with a pornography addiction. There's just too much available to us at the tap of a phone or the tap of an iPad or the tap of a computer. He sits in his home and he's struggling with an addiction, perhaps to drugs, to alcohol, to pornography, and the woman doesn't tell anybody because she doesn't want to be embarrassed. And we have to forget, if we're going to be helpers, ladies, true helpers, we cannot care what people think. We have to be willing to bear each other's burdens. We have to be willing to bear the stigma of getting help for someone when they are struggling spiritually. So the first word I want you to notice is restore. That means to complete or to repair. The second word I want you to notice is spiritual. That means to care enough to meet the needs of another person. Then the next thing I want you to notice is, if you will look at verse 3, for if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. The Bible says that the way you help a man who is struggling spiritually, if any obey not the word, the Bible says in 1 Peter 3, let him also without the word be won by the conversation of the wives while they behold your meek and quiet spirit. But let it be the hidden man of the heart and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. If your husband is not obeying the word, the Bible says you don't want to help him. You can help him without using the word, a word. In other words, you won't help your husband by saying, you need to get over that. You're not very spiritual. My father never did that. You know, you need to go soul winning. You need to be more faithful to church. You need to read your Bible. I never see you reading your Bible. You never play with the kids. You never do anything with me. You got to quit doing that. And every wife who's been married here more than a week knows that doesn't work. The Bible says words don't help a man spiritually. It also says, "Whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair or of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel." Doesn't mean you shouldn't plait your hair or wear gold. If it did, then it also means you shouldn't put on apparel. And I'm grateful that all of you put on apparel. As far as I can see, every one of you did today, and I'm so thankful for that. But those are not the things. I think a husband enjoys his wife taking good care of herself. I know he does. But when things go wrong in the marriage, a woman often gets more and more provocative in her dress. I don't mean between her and her husband, but publicly. She puts more and more emphasis on the outside appearance and gets meaner and meaner on the inside. And my husband has said that he believes men do not go into pornography because of a lust as much as because of meanness on the part of a woman. I'm not blaming anybody. It's the man's responsibility when he does wrong. But being mean to someone when they're struggling will just push them deeper into whatever their struggle is. And the Bible says that we are to have a meek and quiet spirit. What does it mean to have a meek and quiet spirit? A meek spirit means we consider ourselves equal to everybody. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself, Galatians 6 says. I'm too good for this. I cannot forgive this. I cannot forgive. I have seen, and I know the Bible allows for divorce in the case of adultery, but my husband's and my desire in every marriage is always to repair or restore. For the sake of the children, for the sake of our society, divorce, I believe, is the number one cause of every other societal problem we have in this nation. Our desire is always to restore. And I've had women come to me and say, Mrs. Scott, I just cannot forgive him. I just cannot forgive him. And many times when a woman comes to me and says, Mrs. Scott, I cannot forgive him, in a few years, she will be guilty of something just as bad or worse. Why? Because if a man think himself to be something or a woman when they are nothing, they deceive themselves. And we are to restore each other in a spirit of meekness, considering ourselves, lest we also be tempted. We need to be meek and humble as we try to help our husbands. A meek and quiet spirit means not trying to draw attention to ourselves. It doesn't mean we don't cheer at a ball game. It doesn't mean we always are just very quiet. Aren't you glad it doesn't always mean that? But it means that we aren't trying to draw attention to ourselves. It means that we consider ourselves equal with everyone. No one is better than me. No one is worse than me. Therefore, I can get bloody. I can get my hands dirty, and I can help whoever needs my help. And I can bear whatever stigma I need to bear to do my job, which is helping my husband and being a helper. Because I am not any better than anybody else, and nobody else is any better than I am. When your husband is struggling, don't mother him. Don't panic. This would be the opposite of a quiet spirit. Oh, my goodness. Oh, my goodness. Oh, I can't believe it. I'm going to lose my voice. That's the opposite of a quiet spirit. What do you do then? What do you do when your husband is struggling spiritually? Well, the deeper the wound, the more medicine is needed, right? If someone has stage one cancer, they may have radiation, they may have chemo, they may not. If someone has stage four cancer, they're probably going to have a lot of chemotherapy. The more sick someone is, the more medicine they need. Can you imagine if I was a nurse and I said, "Ooh, you're too sick, I'm not going to waste my medicine on you." There's only a certain percentage chance this will help, so I'm not going to waste it on you. Can you imagine? I'll go give it to this well patient over here. But that's what we do to our husbands. Submission, praise, and affection are the medicine that a husband needs when he is sick. The more a husband is struggling, the more submission he needs, which is a very difficult thing. When a man struggles, he loses his confidence. That doesn't mean that if he says, I'm going to go get drunk, come be submissive and go get drunk with me, that you should go get drunk with him. But it does mean that you should encourage him to make every decision that he can make for you. Like, let him choose the parking place, ladies. I know that's a new idea. Let him choose the exit off the expressway. Let him plan the restaurant you're going to eat at. Let him make as many decisions as he can and tell him what good decisions they are to restore his confidence. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 7, the strange woman said to the man that she seduced, let's solace ourselves or comfort ourselves with loves. Affection is comforting to the sick and the wounded. And you don't want to withhold affection from someone who's struggling. Affection is medicine that comforts and soothes the wounds and heals the soul. Praise. If I could give you one word about how to have a happy marriage, the one word that I would give you is the word praise. I might consider submission, I might consider romance, but the one word that I would give you is praise. Just brag and brag. Tell your husband constantly things you like about him and brag on him. And you restore, you begin to restore his spirit. Remember, the deeper the addiction, the more medicine is needed. Jesus Christ, who is the groom, and remember that marriage is a picture of the love between Christ and the church. Now, if marriage is the picture of the love between Christ and the church, we need to remember that the groom, Christ, Jesus Christ, knows us at our worst. He saw us at our worst. He, above anyone, knows that we deserve to go to hell. But he came to this earth to be a help. He came to this earth to take all of our ugliness upon himself. The worst thing that you've ever done, the worst moment you've ever had, Jesus Christ came to the earth to take that upon himself and to restore you and to make you his bride. And we are not better than Jesus Christ. We are no more like him than when we see someone at their very worst, when we see our husbands struggle at their very worst, and we say, that's what I'm here for. Ah, that's exactly what I'm here to do. And when everybody rushes out, I'm going to rush in. I want to challenge you, ladies, to all of you, to be a help. That's why we were made. To be a help to those who struggle the most, and in particular, to commit yourself that you will be there for your husband, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and cherish till death do us part. Whatever you're going through right now, maybe you're on the mountaintop and you're having a second honeymoon, or maybe your husband is at that time where he's overtaken in a fault. Ye which are spiritual, restore. Thank you very much.